Last week we talked about a lot of different things coming up and a lot of different challenges, and then ended the morning with some wonderful time of prayer. Thank you for all who stayed for that. So many people did, and it was just a wonderful thing to see God's people in prayer, to see all of the rooms just with people praying and their heads bowed. The other challenge that we gave was to read through our Bible in 2 years. And the purpose of 2 years, if you remember, was to be able to dig a little deeper, to not just have to rush through it and check off a checklist, but say, okay, let's dig a little deeper. Let's actually make sure we know what we're reading and understand what we're reading and get a chance to dig into it. And we gave bookmarks last week that just covered January. More will be coming for more months, but from what I hear, if I go below a 12-point font on these, for some, that might be a little more of a challenge to read, and so we tried to stick with a 12-point font, and since I can't read any lower than that anymore, more will be coming. But there are more of these out at the information booth. How many did at least some of the reading this week? That was a wonderful thing. And I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but if we are serious as a church of going through this, it's a great question to ask, isn't it? How many of us are willing to spend a little bit of time each day to read God's Word? Because as we talk about a little bit later today, that God's Word is powerful, and it is His tool to help encourage us, to help give us energy, to help strengthen us. Think about something big that you've attempted to accomplish. Just get something in mind. Maybe something beyond yourself, something that just seemed a little bit crazy at first. Did you ever get to a point of time where it was so overwhelming and the task was so big that you just wanted to give up? Yeah. When I thought about that, my mind always goes back to Whitney and climbing Whitney, the evil dreaded mountain somewhere north of here. And it's a huge task to try to summit in a day and return safely in a day, which is part of it. Right, Pat? Pat and I were together on the last adventure. But it's tiring. There's a lot to it that just makes you want to give up. That just comes in and drains your energy and zaps your energy. And so you do all kinds of different things to try to prepare for something like that. For this huge task that seems insurmountable. You know, we have backpacks when we go to Whitney. And one of the things we do to try to keep our energy up is drink certain things. So I just brought some different energy drinks. Rockstar energy drink. Double strength, double size. And then a whole bunch of things in it that I can't even say. So that's an option. Red Bull. Anyone drink Red Bull? Can anyone get past the taste of Red Bull? Sorry, all of the college students are like, it's great. Couldn't do finals without it. Starbucks, here we go. Starbucks double shot. Ooh. I have to confess, I've never tried it. Energy plus coffee, and then a bunch of other energy things. Amp energy. Some of you have some. How many have tried some of these? How many live on some? Last one, full throttle Blue Demon. Yeah, that sounds like that's gonna do some. Tastes better than the. If anyone asks, these are not the way to get to the top of Whitney. These are the worst things you can do to get to the top of Whitney, because they actually dehydrate you. You have to have so much water with them if you're hiking, especially at altitude, that it can actually destroy your chances. But yet, it looks like these are things that would give a lot of energy. They say energy drink, and what they say must be true. Why is full throttle Blue Demon infused with blue something, agave? That sound right? Flavor? Because it's bold. Bold like the time you went 13 rounds with your toughest opponent and won. gets you going. But in reality, those things just provide a temporary shot, a temporary boost that wears off. Nothing that could get you to the top of a mountain. And actually, this is the best energy drink you can drink while hiking, right? Those that are hikers and nurses. Absolutely. And you go through water like crazy, and it gives you energy to keep going. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about spiritual energy. And so many times in our spiritual lives, we get down or we get depressed or we lose strength because the task of walking with God sometimes appears so huge that we're not sure what to do. And so many times we settle for maybe just a quick shot here and maybe just a little time of prayer and I'm good for the day, and we wonder why it wears off and we wonder why it doesn't last. But perhaps there's some other sources of energy, some things that God had in mind that would give us energy to keep going, that would give us energy for the task. And as we study in 1 John, that's where we're at with 1 John. If you remember, and context is so important when we study God's Word. We could look at the passage this morning completely by itself and say those are some really nice principles on forgiveness and belonging to God and the faithfulness of God. And we can say those are some great principles, but understanding it in the context of 1 John and what John is trying to do with his dear children at Ephesus helps us understand a little bit more of how this fits and what John is trying to say, because it's not just a series of isolated little statements that are designed to say, yay, God. John is very intentional about what he's trying to do. And if you remember, John is in a section here where chapters 1 and 2, he's made the statement, God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's sort of his thesis statement that's covering this whole section. And he begins to explore what that means. And he started by exploring, well, if there's no darkness in him, how can I be in him? Because there's a lot of darkness in me sometimes. And there's darkness in every one of us. And so at the end of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2, John talks about the sin issue and how God dealt with the sin issue and how Jesus paid for the sin and through his death secured our forgiveness so we could be with God, so we could have fellowship, so we could be in the light. And then in chapter 2, as John digs a little bit deeper and comes around to it again, he gives just a couple of tests that say, okay, let's test. You say you're in the light, and if you remember, people at the church were saying they were in the light, but then were telling the believers they weren't, and they didn't have enough knowledge, and they didn't know what they were doing, and you had to have this special knowledge that we have. And so John's intention was really to hit him between the eyes with a 2x4 and say, wake up! You aren't believers, for those that weren't, for the false prophets. And so he gives these two tests, and at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, if you walk in the light, you will obey my commands. You will obey my commands. Not you might or you sometimes do, but you will obey my commands. And we talked about how isn't that just a little strange to be so narrow-minded to say obedience has to be part of Christianity? But it has to be part of Christianity because it's an evidence of a true belief in Christ. And the people trying to divide the church didn't really care about obedience because the body didn't matter and they had justified whatever they wanted to do away. And so John hits it hard. And then in case any of us didn't get it, John dug into just real personal issues and got a little personal, which just gets a little annoying sometimes. And he said, okay, let's put it to a real test. If you hate your brother, if you hate your fellow Christian, you are not in the light. You are not of me. You don't have fellowship with me. And if you remember, John sees things in black and white, love and hate. And so the comparison, he said, if you are not actively loving your brother, I call that hate. And I can just picture the church as they're hearing this letter, as they're hearing John pour his heart as their spiritual father into them, saying, well, you know, sometimes I don't obey. sometimes I struggle with how I view somebody, with how I treat somebody. And John's intention is not to have the believers question their assurance, not to have the believers question their salvation. His intention is to set up a test between believers and non-believers. And so we come to the verses today, verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2. And John just steps aside for a moment. He steps aside from some very weighty issues, and in verse 15, he's going to jump back into weighty issues directed towards believers. Do not love the world, and expound on that. But in verses 12 to 14, he says, you know what? Let me just encourage you. Let me just encourage you for a moment. Let me give you some energy to deal with all of these weighty issues. Let me give you some assurance of who you are in Christ. And so really, as we look at what seems like these six just quick statements, they're very intentional to try to give a shot in the arm, a boost to the churches that John is writing to. And so as we look at each of the truths, the question we should ask in the context of 1 John is, well, how does this encourage? How does this give energy to keep going? Yes, this may be true, but how does this give me some strength for the task to obey, to love my brothers, to not love the world, to walk in the light? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. And as we read these encouragements, as we read the wonderful energy sources or the things that John says that are true of who we are in Christ, that are true of the work of God, it's important to keep in mind he's writing to believers. He's writing to the church. And so these promises and these encouragements that he's writing are directly for those that know God. They are not intended to be for those that do not know God because they don't apply. 1 John chapter 2, 12 to 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray as we dig into God's word. Lord God, our Father, as we come now and dig into just these three verses today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage, that your Holy Spirit would bring energy for the task of walking with you, for the joy of walking with you. Lord, open your word to us now in your name. Amen. As we read through those three verses, we see a pattern. Did you see a pattern? Talks to several groups of people, right? What groups of people did he talk to? Children, fathers, young men. Sort of an odd order, isn't it? And we'll explore that in a moment. Children, fathers, and young men. And then he repeats that in verses the end of 13 and 14. Some Bibles include the whole repeat as verse 14. And he repeats it again, sometimes saying the same thing, sometimes giving a little bit more information. And as we dig into it this morning, we're going to take each of those groups as a group. So we'll look at what he says to dear children in both sections. And then we'll look at what he says to fathers in both sections. And look at what he says to young men in both sections. So a lot has been written about why two sections. Did he forget he wrote the first one and write it again? Or maybe the first one was just a first draft that got included. You know, these are all things that people have said. The second half actually uses a little bit of a different word for write, same word, but a different verb tense. And so some of you have New American Standard, and you'll see that the second half of the verses, instead of saying, I write these things to you, says, I have written. And John specifically changes his tense here, not to make a huge deal, but for emphasis. Because the tense that he uses in the second half can mean, I definitely write to you. Or, I definitely have written this. Pay attention. And so we see a sense of how important this is to John. I write this to you. I have definitely written this to you. And he's trying to encourage and to energize his spiritual kids and to keep them going for the task. As we look at this passage, we see four different areas that John is encouraging them in. And four different areas that John is wanting them to remember that will energize them in their Christian walks, in their spiritual walks. The first is, we are energized by forgiveness. We are energized by forgiveness. Literally, we are energized when we realize that Jesus has taken care of the junk in our lives. In verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. When he's talking to children here, the question is, well, who is he really talking to? Young people in age, immature people in the faith. And as we look at the different categories, how does John usually use the word children in his book? If you think, we've seen it already in verse 1 of chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. In verse 18, we see it again. Dear children, this is the last hour. In verse 28, we see it again of chapter 2. And now, dear children, continuing in him, goes on in chapter 3, a couple places, in chapter 4, and chapter 5. John, in every other place in the book of 1 John, when he uses the word dear children, he's talking to the entire church. He's talking to his children in the faith. And there's no reason to think that it's any different here. And so when we see this encouragement, when he says dear children, it's an endearing term saying my sons and daughters in the faith. My children in the faith, let me give you some encouragement. And then he breaks it down into a couple of groups, fathers being the mature in Christ, young men being the newer Christians in Christ, and all of the terms can be men or women, but the newer believers in Christ that are on the front lines. But when we see children here, it's to all of us. Lest we read that and say, okay, I can skip that, save that for my kids. But John is giving some foundational truths that are true of all of us. And the first truth is, we are energized by forgiveness. We are energized because we have been forgiven and continue to be forgiven. And he's directly referring to the work of Christ on the cross, to our salvation. And he's reminding us of the payment that was paid for the junk in our lives. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And John here isn't saying that the on account of Jesus' name, that his name is some sort of magical incantation that takes care of our forgiveness. To them, name represented the person and the identity and the character of the person that was named. And so when John says on the account of the name of Christ, he's referring to the character and person of Christ and the work of Christ. We think of it's just a name. Jesus. To them, on account of his name, Jesus meant thinking through that he is God's Son. Thinking through that he died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. It's the essential character and work of that person. And John isn't saying anything new here. He's probably referring back to John 1:9 and through chapter 2, verse 2, and the reminding them that their sins have been forgiven. But in the context of encouragement, how does that encourage us? How does that give us strength that is better than any of these energy drinks? Strength to keep walking with God. When we think of forgiveness of sins, there's a couple of different areas that gives us energy, spiritual energy, that gives us spiritual strength. The first is that it should motivate us to be faithful. If we keep in mind that we are forgiven, and if we keep in mind the cost of that forgiveness, that should be a motivation to stay faithful. There are times in working on the house that it would just get discouraging back when we were doing the add-on, and Susie would see that sometimes, and I've shared that before, that she would sometimes, when she saw that, she would step in and just help with one of the tasks and do one of the tasks. And just her doing that and taking that off my plate became a motivation that, hey, I can keep going. I can keep moving forward. And in the same way, Christ, when he died on the cross and took care of the sins, that indebts us to him. And it gives us motivation to keep moving forward. Our sins have been forgiven. But the other aspect of forgiveness that I think is so vital to our encouragement, to our strength, is that those things in our past that God has forgiven are usually the things that hinders us, that weights us down. And how many times when we fail at something, how many times when we've made mistakes, do we find ourselves dwelling on those things? And dwelling on the past and thinking, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I can't believe I did that. And so many times it's easy to forgive others, but so difficult to forgive ourselves. Because we keep dwelling on it and dwelling on it, and the guilt weighs us down. And it's like taking a hike up Whitney in a backpack and just putting some extra weight in it just for fun. I mean, would you really go on a long hike and pack just some extra things in your backpack? Just because I want to make it harder. But so many times we do that with sin and with guilt. It's the reason why it sort of clanked as it sat down. And we have sin in our lives that has been dealt with, that God has forgiven, that we still beat ourselves up over. And Satan loves it. If he can get us to beat ourselves up over our past mistakes, then we don't believe Christ has taken care of them. And if we don't believe Christ has taken care of them, we do not tap into his strength and his forgiveness. What in your life are you still angry at yourself about? What mistakes have you made that are just really hard to get past? And it is harder when the consequences go on, and our actions have consequences, and those consequences do go on, and it becomes harder when those consequences become reminders daily of our failures. And it can feel like they're adding weight to our back. But Christ paid for them. He said, I have forgiven you. It is clean, which means it's gone, and the guilt of it is gone. And the longer we hold on to the guilt, somehow trying to make ourselves feel better, somehow trying to do penance for what we've done, the tireder we get. And it weighs us down. And so John starts with a term to the whole church and says, remember, you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Don't live like you're not forgiven. There's freedom in that. There's more. This particular one, I think I told you about one time but didn't bring it in. We were on a hike this last year up to Jim Lakes in Rock Creek. A few miles up at elevation. And my son decided to collect a rock. And I didn't know that. And we're coming down the mountain, and he's heavy. He actually fell asleep, and so we have dead weight of him. And we have the packs that are getting heavier, and some of the college students helped with him. And we get to the bottom, and I'm unpacking my pack, and this is in my pack. Mark, It's just a little rock. But you carry that for 4 or 5 miles, it gets tiring. And when we carry our sin, it gets tiring. This morning, I was talking to him about the rock and asking him if I could share the story. He said, yeah, but remember to add that mommy told me to. Sorry, Suze. But another aspect of forgiveness of sins and not letting our past failures hinder our walk with God. No wonder the pack was heavy. There are so many times that we use forgiveness as an opportunity to keep sinning. And that sin is a chain that wraps around us and holds us back. And we wonder why we can't go anywhere with God. And we wonder why He doesn't feel close. And all the time we still have sin in our lives that God has already paid the price for. If we would just come to Him. We need to forgive ourselves, but we also need to not hold on to our sins and our past lifestyle. And so John says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. And that forgiveness brings energy and brings strength. Jumping down to verse 14, actually the end of 13, we see the next time he talks to dear children as he intensifies his statements. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. The second thing we see there is we are energized by belonging. We are energized by belonging because to know the Father, especially in the context of God is light and we can know Him. To know the Father to John means to be part of the Father's family. To be loved by the Father. To be in relationship with the Father. So the second area of encouragement we see John giving is we can be energized by belonging. The deepest belonging possible as we have been adopted into God's family. You have known the Father. And in every case, again, getting into just some word tenses, all of these words are in the perfect tense, which means it's a past action that continues to affect us today. And so he's saying, you have known the Father because you accepted Him and you entered His family, but that knowing of the Father still affects you today because you still know Him. And He still knows you. And you are still a part of His family, and that can never change. And we look at these things and you may say, well, those are some of the basics of Christianity. Yeah. And that's why John brings us back to them, because it's the basic under the fundamentals of Christianity that give us energy and strength to move forward. Do we know that we are part of God's family? Do we act like we're part of God's family? I love watching Alicia play. A couple kids' stories this morning. And as she plays now, she has a hop in her step. And I don't know if you've gotten to see it. It doesn't happen all the time, but especially when we're at home and she's just feeling really comfortable, she'll like run and hop and skip. It's just amazing to watch. She didn't do that when she started living with us, when they first came in. It took enough time for her to sense that she belonged. To sense that she was safe, which is part of belonging. That she was cared for, which is part of belonging. And when she got to a point where she believed that she was cared for and she belonged to a family, it was like night and day. And it may seem just like a little thing, but she started hopping. Because she was safe and secure. God says, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. You belong. You are secure. You are safe. You are loved. And that spiritually should help us hop. because it gives us energy. It gives us strength to say, I am loved by my Father. And I belong. To know the Father is to be with the Father. To be His sons and daughters. John here is as he talks to the church and he says, your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. He's also tying into some rich traditions that especially the Jews would have understood from promises out of Jeremiah, where God to His people said, there will be a day where you will know me and I will know you and your sins will be forgiven. And so part of this encouragement is this is a promise from old. Let me read Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So the promise from the Old Testament was, you will know me and I will forgive your sins. John says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven and because you know the Father. Prophecy fulfilled through the work of Christ. So we're energized by forgiveness. We're energized by belonging, the deepest belonging possible. And then when we move to the next group of people that John is writing to, we see that we're energized by examples of faithfulness. We're energized by examples of faithfulness. Let's see what he writes to the fathers in verse 13 and then in verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. In verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Wait a minute. Yeah, it's the same. Same words because John here is emphasizing a relationship with Jesus Christ that is mature, that is deep, that is faithful. And really, what more can you say? What do you add to that? When he writes that you have known him who is from the beginning, we saw in 1 John 1:1 and in John 1:1, who is the one that he's talking about? Christ. He's talking about Christ. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And so John, in the simple phrase, because you have known him who is from the beginning, is bringing out the concept of God's faithfulness over a long period of time. He's talking to fathers, a term of respect for those that are older, and here I believe spiritually older, those that have walked with God a long time and have gotten past just saying that their sins are forgiven and have gotten to a point where they know who Jesus is and they have a relationship with Jesus and they have a vibrant walk with God. And John says that's encouraging. I'm writing that to you because you have that relationship with Jesus Christ. See, that deep communion and relationship does not come easily. That does not come simply as a matter of time. It comes as we go through life and the difficulties of life and the joys of life and see God's consistency over a long period of time. The faithfulness of God means so much more when it's declared by someone who's gone through a lot of life. You know, a 10-year-old could say God is faithful, and that's a wonderful thing. But doesn't it mean a lot more when somebody who's 70 and been through a lot looks at you and says, God is faithful. God is faithful. I have been through life. I have been through difficulties. And God has not let me down. And that should send chills down our back. And so the faithfulness of God, which we sang about this morning, becomes a source of strength, a source of true strength that keeps us going. See, so many times we get into difficulties and we get into stress, and the question often is, well, where's God in this? Where is God in this? I just don't understand. And we are tunnel visioned just on the experience we're going through. And especially when we're younger in the faith, we just haven't had enough experience to even know if God is faithful in that situation. But we make these broad declarations of God with so little information. And God has said, in my family, there are people that have known Christ a long time. That should be encouraging. I'd like to ask you to do something this morning. If you have been a believer for over 30 years, would you stand? Would you stand? Look around. Those of you that may be newer in the faith, that haven't been a believer that long, look around. Because standing before you are people that have walked with God, that believe in Christ, that have tested whether this is true, and after 30 years or more are standing in front of you saying, this is true. Amen? And if that doesn't give you some encouragement, then there's a problem. Thank you. You may be seated. As a church, what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us in how we encourage each other? Because so many times we lose the examples that have gone before us. And we get so excited about what God is doing now and what I'm going to be doing for God that we lose what God has done. And whereas forgiveness says we should not worry about the things in our past that God has taken care of, faithfulness says we should honor the things in our past that God has done. And when you are going through a difficult time, I urge you, find someone that has walked with God a long time, through good and bad. And just say, could you remind me of God's faithfulness? Could you remind me that God hasn't let you down? Because I would bet every person that stood has had times in their life where they didn't see God. Where they questioned whether God was at work. But time gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? Time, you can look back and say, you know, God was working, or God did walk with me through that. Even though I thought I was alone, I wasn't alone. God was doing something. Those of you that have been believers for a long time, we need you. And we need your example. And we need your stories. Tell stories. Tell stories of God's faithfulness. In Sunday school today, we're going to explore that a little bit and look at some different ways that we can share those stories. Sometimes we look at the examples and we can just take the good and say, well, their life has always been great. I saw those people standing, Pastor Ron, and yes, they believe in God, but that's because God always has done good things for them. They've never gone through any difficulties. And I can guarantee almost everyone standing would laugh. But we can't just take the good. We need to hear the difficulties. We need to hear the challenges. One son was browsing through his attic. and he came across an old report card of his dad's. He was looking through the report card, and he was shocked. Why was Dad insisting he do well in school when Dad didn't do well in school? And so being the smart young man that he was, he went down to talk to Dad. Dad was in his chair. Son came to him. Hey, Dad, look at this old report card of yours. Your grades aren't any better than mine are. And Dad said, you're right, son. I guess the only fair thing to do is to give you what Dad gave me. See, the son was looking at the example of the dad, and he was looking again through tunnel vision and saying, ha, I can use this for what I want. But Dad had to bring in the difficulty, the lesson. We need to be a community that values old and young and hear the stories of God's faithfulness. When I think of faithfulness, I think of men and women that have walked with God a long time. And I think of God's work in their lives for that period of time. In Joshua chapter 4, as the Israelites were crossing the Jordan, and God had done a great thing, and we see this pattern over and over and over in the Old Testament. Do you remember what God instructed his people to do when they were in the middle of the Jordan River? Get some rocks. Different from these. And each tribe had to get a rock, and they took them to the other side, and they built an altar to remember what God had done. I'll read the passage to you. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israel, of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, and catch this is what we're talking about. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Moms and dads, those that have been believers for a long time, don't be afraid to talk about your stones. The stones that represent what God did. And that will be an encouragement to the body of Christ. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You have a deep relationship. You know that he is faithful. And finally, we get to the young men, which John is referring to, the ones that haven't been believers as long as the fathers, and especially those newer believers. And when you think of the time when you first accept Christ and you're growing in your faith, it's a time of intense growth, but also intense struggles, isn't it? Because God is just revealing all kinds of things in your life that need to be taken care of. And it's a time of intense temptation. And not that there isn't temptation later in life, there absolutely is. But that time when you're a young man or young woman, or if you're new to the faith, that's a time where it's the battlefront of those temptations, especially the bigger temptations, the visible temptations. And so John talks to them in both verses 13 and 14 again. I write to you young men in verse 13. I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Overcome meaning conquered. The evil one is one of the words John uses for Satan. It isn't just the concept of evil, but Satan himself. Because John here realizes that the battle, the spiritual battle, is a real battle. And especially when we're new in the faith, but our whole time in the faith, we are battling the evil one. It's not just some nebulous thing of I'm trying to be good. No, you're battling Satan. And you're battling his desire to control you, his desire to get you to sin.
Verse 14, he uses that same concept, but adds a couple statements. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
The fourth point we see that John is making is we're energized by victories. We're energized by victories.
When it came time to climb Whitney this last time, and it's like, well, I don't know. Can we do that? Is that possible?
There was something about having done it before that was incredibly encouraging.
Well, I did it before and mostly survived. Let's do it again. What was I thinking?
But the same is true spiritually when we begin to see God-given victories. It encourages us to keep up the fight. And the victories here aren't by my strength. We already know that. It's through the power of God. It's through the power of what He's done. In verse 14, it's because of the Word of God. But you young people that are here, I'm going to ask again you to do something. If you're 30 or under, can you stand? You are on the front lines of your faith. Not that we all aren't on the front lines of Christianity, but in your personal walk, you are on the front lines, and the decisions you are making now and the battles you are making now will define your walk with God as you move forward. And I'd like everyone else to look around and see who's standing, because we need to be praying for them. And we need to be on our knees praying for victories and building into them. Thank you. You can be seated.
I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. It's a victory that was won on the cross that continues to affect you now.
And so when we give in to Satan, when we give in to the evil one, we are giving in defeat to a battle that has already been won.
And instead of snatching victory out of the jaws of defeat, we're snatching defeat out of the jaws of victory.
But John here doesn't leave it at that.
In verse 14, he says, yeah, you've won. The victories are there. You've overcome the evil one because of the work of Christ. But in verse 14, he says, how to be strong. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you.
See, the strength to defeat the evil one, the strength when you are in the battles and struggling with temptation and trying to figure out what it means to walk with God in real life, the strength comes from God's word.
In Psalm 119, and I'd like you to turn there, Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. We'll look at verses 9 through 11. These are so important, especially for those of you that are in the young men and women phase. Psalm 119, verse 9.
How can a young man keep his way pure? And I read that and I'm like, yeah, how?
Tell me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Verse 11, I would star this, I would underline it. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Catch what it said? God said, you want to work on sin? You want some victories in your life? Study, meditate, memorize God's word. That's the key. Now, not that other things aren't good, but so many times we just take the good and we forget the primary. And we think, well, if I just go to church, that'll help me with sin. And it may help, but it's not the primary thing. Well, you know, if I get into an accountability group, That'll solve it.
Well, if you're in an accountability group and you're not in God's Word, you're wasting your time when it comes to sin. Because God says this is how you defeat sin. And so the question is, how much time do I spend in God's Word? This is why we're doing the reading plan. This is why, as a church, the challenge is to be in God's Word, because this is the power. This is why we have the verses to memorize every week, and there's verse cards out on the table, because it says that if I hide God's Word in my heart, if I memorize God's Word, that will be my power against sin. See, those things are good, but they aren't primary. It's great to talk about God, but it does nothing unless we're reading His Word. It's great to be in accountability groups, but they do nothing unless we're reading God's Word. It's great to read books about God, but they do nothing because the power is here. It's in God's Word. I challenge you to have a commitment to God's Word. Yeah, it takes time. It takes work, as any victory does. As any victory does. We're energized. We find strength in these four things that John mentions. Understanding that we're forgiven and the backpack needs to be empty. Understanding that we belong because we know the Father. Understanding the faithfulness of God, because those that have gone before us have known Him deeply for a long time, and He hasn't let them down. But also understanding that there's victory. Victory in the work of Christ. Victory in His Word. How much time this week are you going to spend in His Word? Is it worth it for a victory? Is it worth it? Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, may we be encouraged, may we find strength in these things that John wrote about, that your Holy Spirit inspired, that are your Word. Lord, I pray that everyone here would have someone that can remind them of your faithfulness, but also that each of us would be reminding someone else of your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that we would remember that the victory has been won and we need to be in your Word. And Lord, help us to know that we have been forgiven, and by that forgiveness, we are sons and daughters of the King. And Lord, as we remember those things, may they provide strength for a vibrant, incredible walk with you that brings glory to your name. Thank you, Lord, for that forgiveness, for that payment on the cross. We owe you everything. Thank you. In your name, amen.